of the same verses that Randy read this morning in devotion. Again, I don't think that's just by accident. But we want to preach to you from these verses this morning. Message that I have entitled, God's Selective Grace. God's Selective Grace. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And Luke's record, this immediately follows the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit has come down and anointed him with a visible sign. And he begins in Galilee to preach the gospel and to do many wondrous things. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Notice now verse 16. This is our setting for our message. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Isaiah 61, verses number 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He read these scriptures out of the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Very particularly, very bluntly, he's saying, I am the one that Isaiah wrote about. And they understood what he was saying. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Remember, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He lived among these people for many years until about the age of 30. And notice in verse 23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. That's, of course, Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, to a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, Elijah and Elias. Elias, it's called, but it's talking about the one that followed Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath. What a response to a man reading the scriptures and quoting from two Old Testament prophets, the things that happened to them, and they're filled with wrath in the synagogue. the place where the scriptures were to be read, a local place rather than the temple, where they would read the scriptures. And they were angry. And verse 29 says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were determined to kill him because of what he had said. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way and came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. He went on his way, on with his ministry, to the next city. This is the record of Luke following the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Now we can read the same thing, and yet it's different in this regard. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, does not deal with the fact that he read Isaiah. He just said he read the scriptures. Matthew 13 records the same thing, verses 54 through 58. And you can gain something from reading those. For one thing, you learn that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and they knew him. They knew his brothers, they knew his sisters. But they rejected him outright, ready to kill him. Because he recorded two events in the Old Testament in the life of these two prophets. And then he said, and you'll find this in all the gospel records. Verse 23, you will surely say unto me, this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They demanded something of the Lord. You can tell by the wording, they were demanding that he do a miracle, that he demonstrate by performing a miracle. Verse 24, he said, I say unto you, verily I say unto you, that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, he's saying simply, you know me, I've lived with you. You know my brothers and sisters. You know that Joseph was my earthly father. You know my mother. But you're rejecting what I say because no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, he's going to prove this in the next few verses. He's going to use these two prophets who had similar response in their ministries. Elijah and Elisha had the same type of problems that the Lord has. And I want to preach today, and the title of my message, I said, is God's grace is sovereign and particular and selective. God's grace is particular. God's grace is sovereign. It's where he wants to extend grace, he does. And it's selective in that he chooses the ones that he'll give that grace to. Now in verse 25, as we look further at this, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, because of the prayer of Elijah, God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed that God would do this, and he did. When great famine was throughout all the land, it brought a great famine. Now, to know this fully, you'd have to understand who was the king at this time. Who was the king of Israel? Well, old wicked Ahab with his wife Jezebel. They were wicked beyond belief. Ahab was the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. He was a wicked man. And Jesus says to them, now you can find these things back in the book of Kings. I'm not going to take time to go back and read that. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 15 through 16, you'll see that Elijah just appears on the scene. There's no record of his lineage, no background at all. He just appears on the scene. He's a man of God, and he appears suddenly. And as a result of this great famine, people had nothing to eat. If you read that 17th chapter, you'll see that God fed Elijah, first of all, beside a brook. And the ravens brought fish and bread to him every day. But then I remember Brother Randy Titus preaching a great message on this years ago. The brook dried up. Everything was going well. The ravens were feeding him morning and night with bread and fish. But the brook dried up. Why did the brook dry up? Because God had something else for Elijah. And that's why we're reading here. I tell you of a truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. When the heaven was shut up, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. God fed him with the birds, the ravens. But then the brook dried up, and he sent him to a city of Sidon, which is up on the Mediterranean coast. If you read your Bible, you'll see not very much good said about Sidon. It was a wicked city, but there was a widow woman there. And she had a son. And God dried the brook up because he wanted Elijah to go up to Sarepta to this widow woman. And this is a wonderful story. You take time to read it. I can't bring it into the message today for lack of time. But when Elijah got there, he asked for some water. He said, I don't have but just a little for me and my son. Then he asked further for some bread, and she said, I just have enough meal and oil in the bottom of a barrel to make one piece of bread. Then he told her, make it and bring it to me. And she did. And the Bible tells us all the time of this drought, they ate off that one handful of meal, and what little was left in the bottom of that barrel, all the time of that drought, it never dried up. That was the ministry of Elijah. But notice, he's careful to tell them, a city of Sidon, that wicked city that the Jews would stay away from. They didn't go about it. It was so wicked. And this woman was a Gentile. And they thought Gentiles were dogs. You remember John chapter 4? The woman of Samaria. She said that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, the Jews had no dealings with the city of Sidon either, because it was a wicked city. But God sent her to this widow. You can read that in 1 Kings. Not only did he keep them alive through that handful of meal and that little oil in the bottom of the barrel, but he also raised her son from the dead later on, because he died and Elijah raised him from the dead. Now, he did all this for a Gentile woman. You wonder why they got mad? Because both of these cases are Gentiles. And here he is in his own city where he's well known. They know who he is. And he reads out of the scripture and he says, I'm a fulfillment of this. And they won't accept it. So they demand a miracle. They demand of God that he perform a miracle in the person of Jesus Christ. But he goes further in verse 27 and he uses Elisha. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. What a wonderful story in that. I'm going to preach on that tonight, Lord willing. Naaman, a man who had leprosy. It talks about what a good man he was and how he was honored. And then it says, but he was a leper. He was a leper. But even worse than that, he was a Gentile. I mean, he was of the country of Syria, which was continually oppressing the nation of Israel down through the years. And God chose to send Elisha, he's called here. We know it's Elisha, the prophet, to cleanse this man. Now, what makes this next verse so strange and yet so obvious And something that you would expect out of the Jews in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard this, these things were filled with wrath. They got mad. I mean, they got fighting mad. They got mad enough to kill. Why did they do that? Because he extended his grace to Gentile people. And that was against everything that they'd been taught in the wrong way. It was against everything that they wanted to happen. So they got angry. Many lepers, you know, he talks about there were many lepers. You can read further in Luke chapter 17 about the 10 lepers. Jesus healed all of them. But only one came back to praise him. And Jesus said, "Where are the nine?" There were many lepers. In the Old Testament, there were many lepers. Remember the four lepers outside the city walls? They couldn't go in because they were lepers. They wouldn't let them come in. And the army was all behind them. And God used those lepers to deliver the whole city because they went out. They said, "If we stay here, we're going to die. Let's go out and cast ourselves on the enemy." And they did, of course. They found out the enemy had fled. Just don't have time to read all this in the Old Testament. But here's a man who had the dreaded disease of leprosy. Matter of fact, in chapter number 5, just turn your page there. Verse number 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken..." Pause, that's not what I want to read. I'm sorry. It's back in verse number 13. Verse 12, "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." Leprosy was so common. It was in Israel. It was in Syria. It was in Sidon. It was all over the world. It was a dreaded disease during this time. "Who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he said, I will, be thou clean." You see what they wanted? They wanted a demonstration of his power. They wanted to perform a miracle. Is that unlike the world we live in today? You're constantly hearing this. They want to see a miracle. They want to perform a miracle on you to prove that there's a God and to prove your faith. So nothing's really changed. But Jesus said there were many lepers in Israel. It was full of them. And just a little later in the Gospel of Luke, we find this one that he healed. And then later in chapter 17, we find him healing 10 more. There were many lepers in Israel. But they demanded that he heal somebody or do some miracle here in their city. And Jesus is going to teach them a lesson. None of them were cleansed but Naaman, a Syrian. See, beloved, about the grace of God, it's God's choice. We don't dictate to God. They didn't dictate to the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to. You got to perform a miracle. And he refused them and they got mad. It depends on God's sovereign will, not on what we want. It depends on God's selective grace. God chooses the ones that he's going to bless. He did it then and he does it now. The response is so bad and yet so expectant of the Jewish people. The Bible says this is a response of those who knew him. Again, if you're reading Matthew and if you're reading Mark, you'll find they knew the Lord. They knew his brothers and sisters who called him by name. And yet they wouldn't accept him. He'd lived there among them until he was 30 years old. Luke tells us that at the age of 30, he went to John and was baptized. So they knew him and he knew them. And they demand of him that he prove himself with a miracle, as he's done in the other parts of Galilee. And they would have cast him off the hill and killed him. And what should we learn from this? First of all, you cannot demand anything of God. I don't care who you are, what you think of yourself. You may feel yourself one of God's elect. And because of that, you can demand some things of God. If you haven't learned much if you think that, because one of the things you ought to learn as you're one of God's elect is that God is sovereign. He does according to his will, as the old king back in the book of Daniel said, among the armies of heaven and among the men of earth, God does according to his will, not according to ours. Now, Jesus is demonstrating in the New Testament, in his own person, what God demonstrated time and time again in the Old Testament. No one dictates to God. I'm the Lord, and there's none else. Many are demanding miracles today, so they'll have faith. They won't get saving faith like that. You don't demand of God. You submit to God. You believe God. You trust God. You don't demand anything. You also should understand from this God's ability to choose. Notice in John chapter 15, to emphasize this in real person and the written word, Jesus said to his apostles in John 15 and verse 14, notice, you're my friends. You're my friends. These men were his friends. He had one enemy among them. That was Judas. But he said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You're my friends. Does that give us some kind of ability to demand things of God? What is prayer about? You know, one thing about prayer you soon learn. Prayer, more than anything else, is submission. We humble ourselves before the Lord. We ask for the things that we feel we need, and then we wait on the Lord to answer. And if he answers according to what we want, we rejoice. And if he doesn't, if we're spiritual in the way we ought to be, we accept it as the will of God. But notice as you read on verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus said, you've not chosen me. You're my friends, but you didn't choose me, my friend. I chose you to be my friend. God hasn't changed. We need to learn that. I was listening to a program yesterday talking about a man in India. He was talking about a friend of his who was a missionary in India. He said he's just not satisfied with the response. He's not satisfied with all the souls that are not being converted. He's dissatisfied with that. Well, he's dissatisfied with God, because only God can save a man. He needs to learn what it means to submit and to understand that God has a right. And God chooses whom he will. And not only does God do it, but he does it in his time, not in ours. Sometimes God is gracious and gives us what we need, but you know, sometimes we have to wait until it's God's time. We need to understand that our salvation is by God's choice, not by anything that we've done. That is so hard for a human being to accept. We've been taught so much about how free we are, how able we are, how successful we can be. And we've got that in our mind so much, we've lost track of the fact that God alone chooses and God alone saves, and salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that what Jonah said in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea? In the belly of a big fish, when he knew he wasn't going to get out of there unless it was the will of God. And he cried out, salvation is of the Lord. And the Bible says that big fish spit him out on the banks of the Mediterranean Sea. He spit him out in such a condition that he was ready to do whatever God told him to do. And he headed out for Nineveh. He headed out to the city that God told him to go to in the first place. Nineveh. God's salvation is by God's choice, not by ours. You say, well, that sets me free. I don't have any responsibility. No, you haven't understood the Bible yet. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But the same Bible says, no man can come unto me except the Father that hath sent me draw him. They both are true. No man can come unless the Spirit draws. And yet the invitation is open. Responsibility is upon you to come. Whether a widow in a far-off country, or a leper, a Gentile leper, a good man, and you'll see tonight as I preach on that, a man that not only saved from his leprosy, he saved his soul. They may seem unclean in our eyes. They may be someone we dislike, as the Jews disliked both of these because they were Gentiles. They may be someone we look down our nose at, but beloved, if God calls a person, it is God's choice. It's God's power. It's God's sovereignty that does that. We don't need to fight against it. We need to learn that. You know, the response that we have to God's will is telling on us. What does it tell us when we read verse 28? And they all, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that hear about this very subject that I'm preaching on this morning, that God is sovereign, that God selects, that God makes a choice, and that God calls according to his own divine pleasure, and they'll get mad. They've got mad at me for even thinking it. They get mad at me for preaching it. They don't want to hear it. Because it's not what they want. But nonetheless, we should learn that when God calls one, it's according to his divine pleasure, not mine. It may seem like someone that shouldn't even be saved. But what is that to you? God's God. It's God that justifies. It's God that declares not guilty. It's God that declares a person clean through the blood of Christ. That's God's decision, not mine. God's grace is selective. That shouldn't drive you away from Christ, or it shouldn't make you in any way doubt the reasonableness of God's call to come. Matter of fact, if you accept it as you ought to, it'll humble you. A person who's really truly elect and knows it is not proud and arrogant. I'm not saying there aren't some that occasionally would be, but the doctrines of God's grace, of God's sovereignty, of God's choosing, of God's calling, according, never causes a true person that's been saved to get proud. It'll always cause you to be like David. Who am I, Lord, that thou should do this thing for me? You see, when you understand who God is and your total dependence upon him, and that anything he's done for you, he did it by his own divine will and his own choice, that humbles you. Jesus told the disciples, you haven't chosen me. How many times in the gospel records do we read about his choice of those 12 men? If you read them, you'll find every time Judas is always last in the list. And Judas is carried. Many times it'll say, who betrayed him? But he chose him to follow him. These lepers may seem unclean. The people that we see coming to Christ, we may look down our nose at them and disdain them, but God has called them. What am I to do but to rejoice in the grace of God that could be extended to such a miserable person? Above all, our response to the grace of God and our seeing that or hearing that or reading about that, we should not be filled with wrath. We'll be filled with wonder. We'll be filled with rejoicing. I used to sing a song. I haven't sung it in some time, but He chose me. Some of you may remember that song. There were so many others that He could have chosen, but He chose me. It's a good song, a scriptural song. God could have chosen so many people to even fill this pulpit, but He chose me. Does that make me proud? Not if I'm in the mind of Christ, it doesn't. I can get my flesh and get like anybody else, and I can get puffed up. Pray for me that God would not let me do that, because it ought to humble me to even to know that I'm here, because He called me here. He put me here. Jesus explained this very well in another scripture. I'm not going to turn and read it. I'm just going to quote it to you. He said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." If you're saved, that's the only reason you'll ever get. It seemed good in the sight of God to save you. He wanted to. And He did. He revealed the Lord Jesus to you. And He gave you that faith, that confidence, that He meant what He said. And you should not only trust Him now, but just keep on trusting. When you think about the Old Testament saints, and I can't go over everyone certainly without this morning, but just choose out a few of the Old Testament saints and think about them. Why did Noah and his family get delivered from a total destruction, this world and everything that was on it, and all the people? Why did they die and Noah and his family survived? But if you read in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll see Noah walked with God. Why did he walk with God and others did? Because God chose him to walk with God. It wasn't Noah that was making the choices. God chose him and set His love and affection on him. And you can apply that to every Old Testament character that you look at. Look at Elijah. Why was Elijah the great prophet? Performed a lot of miracles, powerful miracles. And then Elisha. Why did Elisha want to have the power, a double portion of the power of Elijah? Why did he want that? Is he just such a greater man than Elijah? No. God wanted him to have that desire, and He did. So, beloved, if you've trusted Christ, you have a reason to rejoice, because God chose you. You didn't choose Him. You choose Him now. I mean, in the time of profession, I came forward many, many years ago at Bryan Station Baptist Church, and I was, ignorant of much, but I knew I was a sinner and I wanted to be saved, and I trusted Him. And Brother Gorman would get up and preach about election and God's sovereignty, and I'd say, "Where'd that come from? Is that in the scriptures?" Well, I studied, and sure enough, it was right there all the time. I didn't know that. I didn't need to know that. What I needed to know was I was a sinner, and it was making me miserable. And I needed to know how I could get out from under that terrible misery that was hanging over me constantly. I was afraid. As the Bible says, I was afraid when I was awake, and I was afraid when I was asleep. It's just something that happens when God begins to convict you. Now, if all this is true that I've said to you, and I know it is because I read it to you, and this is a record of Luke concerning Christ and His ministry and how He was received, and we could learn from this, that if you're saved, God loved you and He separated you. And if you're not saved, you need to be humbled. God could choose you too. You don't know. You don't know the mind of God, but what you do know is the Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that. What should you do? Well, you should respond to the Word of God and call upon the name of the Lord, and He'll save you. That's what I preach from this pulpit. Whosoever will, let him come. There's no conflict between the election of God and the salvation of a soul. They're so vitally connected, you can't separate them. And I think about Moses, the great man that he was. He was a God to the children of Israel. But why was he a God to the children? Who chose him? God chose him. Just go down the list of, look in Romans chapter number 9 and look at the two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. What do you read in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Who's it talking about? God loved Jacob. When it says he hated Esau, it's not meaning in the way that we hate, but it simply means that he did not put his special blessing upon Esau, but he did put his special blessing on Jacob, and he made a nation out of Jacob. Now, he blessed Esau. He had many children. He had much land, too. But it was not God's chosen nation. He was not the one that God would bring the Savior into the world through. It was Jacob. Now, ask yourself a question. Does God have a right to do that? You know, the questions I usually get when I talk about this with people is, that just doesn't seem fair. Do you want fairness? Would you really? You want to hang your destiny on fairness? If you do, you'll be in hell forever. Is it fair? Or was it fair for Christ to take your sins on his body, on a tree, and offer himself without spot? You want fairness there? That's not fairness, that's grace. You don't need fairness, you need grace. And grace says, come. And grace says, whosoever will, let him call upon the name of the Lord. But we ought to learn from this. And it will cause you to love God. Even if you're lost, if you ever come to Christ, you'll come loving him. That's the way God designed it. I didn't understand it hardly at all when I was saved. All I knew was I was a sinner. I knew that pretty well. And I wanted to be saved. I knew that pretty well. But then when God saved me, I began to learn a few things. I'm still learning. And I'm convinced as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm on this earth, I'll continue to learn. But one thing I want to say in closing, who should be honored when God makes a choice? Is it me? Can I get puffed up and say, God chose me? Who should be honored? Well, if you're logical and you can think straight, you realize God should be honored. God should be praised. I should be humbled. I should be thankful. We sing a hymn in our hymn book many times. I love the words of this. It says, 'Tis mine but to believe. Christ did everything. My part is just to believe it, just to trust, just to humble myself and say, thank you, Lord, for loving an ungodly sinner like me. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for bringing me out of darkness into this marvelous light. These people wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have if they could, but you know they couldn't. That next verse says, but he passing through the midst of them went on his way. He proved he was God. They wanted to kill him. They couldn't. He went right through them. But the day came, and thank God for this day, when they came for him, and he told them, whom seek you? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And he surrendered himself that he might save me, that he might save you. Your responsibility is but to believe. Honor him. Humble yourself. Recognize that if God gives you what you really deserve, he'll send you to hell. But he's made a way to deliver you. May God open your mind and understanding if you're saved, and may God especially open the minds of those that are saved, that we'll only honor God for what he's done for us. There's no honor for us. There's no honor for the preacher that preached it to us. There's no honor for the church where we walk down the aisle. There's no honor for anybody but God. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for your word in this time in the life of Christ when he exposed the